The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Y'all are cracking me up. I love that we have so many conversations going. I am sorry I had to break some of those up. Let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. We're doing Genesis chapter 18 through 19. 18 through 19 today. We did the first half of 18 last week. Now we're doing the second half of 18. And we're really going to spend our time in 19. If you're familiar with your Bibles, some of you are almost excited as you were a couple weeks ago when we talked about circumcision. Because this is another equally fun passage. I know, I saw your eyes light up when we said circumcision. You're like, yes, this is going to be a fire Sunday. This one's Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is even more fun. I was looking forward to this. And truth be told, I was trying to like line it up with when the students got back, but it didn't work out. So we're just going to do it this week. And just, no, I'm kidding. All right. But Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 18. I want to read this passage. And so I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word, starting in verse 16. Starting in verse 16. And the word says, then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them and sent them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord and doing righteous and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went down toward Sodom. And Abraham stood before the Lord. And when Abraham drew near, he said, will you intend to sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there's 50 righteous in the city. Will you then sweep away this place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, whom I am dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city, the lacking of the 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if you find 45 there. He spoke to him and said, suppose 40 were found there. And he answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then he said, no, Lord, don't be angry, for I will speak. Suppose there are 30 found there. And he answered, I will not do it if 30 are found there. And he said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose there are 10 found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way. And when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to this place. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, I thank you so much for the reality that you are righteous. And if you were to find a righteous man or woman in a city, you would not destroy it, but you would spare it, not just for our sake, but for the sake of those around us that could hear your word. I am amazed daily that you are so gracious and kind, that you're patient with us. And despite all that's going on in this world, you continue to long suffer alongside us, to love us and walk with us. Jesus, we need you in this moment. Our people need you in this moment. I need you in this moment to do your will. And so use us and shape us for your glory and your honor and your sake. And keep us wrapped in your loving arms. Comfort us by your spirit and give us clarity in your word. We ask this all today in your name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I read the end of chapter 18, which some of you guys are like, well, that's kind of spicy, which I love that Abraham had the gall to go up to God and go, hey, will you spare it for these guys? If I find, you know, notice he does at least I do it. I don't know if you do it, but hey, God, if you do it like with 50, right? And God's like, yeah, I ain't find 50. Because you notice there's a time lapse here, right? God comes back, I didn't find 50. What about 45? He's bartering with him. 40, 35, 30, 25? Like a guy at an auction, nobody's bidding. He's like, five? One? A half? A baby? There's a baby, right? Like he's trying here. He's really, really trying. And it's funny because like he's bartering and then he gets you to chapter 19. And chapter 19 in the book is so interesting to me. So intriguing. Matter of fact, this afternoon, if you have time, go read it. Just read chapter 19. But it's interesting from the standpoint of a sinful world. It's interesting from the standpoint of God answering prayers of the righteous. It's interesting from the standpoint of God's people falling into spiritual decline. And really has devastating consequences for people doing that. And because of these different standpoints within the chapter, there's several approaches for preachers to take. Now, if you've grown up in church any amount of time, if you've heard somebody preach on Sodom and Gomorrah, you've probably heard one of two ways of approaching it. One way is like, it's homosexuality, and that's the reason they got destroyed, and you probably heard that beaten to the ground. It's what I grew up with, right? And then the other side, it's hospitality. It really wasn't the homosexuality. It's the hospitality. Okay, I can see that too. But I'm going to add a third one in there. What if it's those two and the spiritual decline of Lot? See, I really want to talk about the spiritual decline of Lot in this passage. Because this is a theme that, if you've listened over the last few weeks, I've been building up over and over and over. Go back to Genesis 13 when Abraham and Lot were at fisticuffs, and Abraham said, okay, you get to pick. And Lot looked with his eyes and said, ooh, down there, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's beautiful, I'm going to go there. And Abram ended up being a sojourner in the tent still. It's going back to 12 where Abram had to run and rescue Lot, right? Because we talked about how Hagar was put out in the wilderness. He's like, well, I don't know her that well. But you know, Lot got in some trouble. He went and grabbed him, went to war for him. He went and rode. You see, when you look at this chapter from the standpoint of God's judgment upon sinful cities, you have to look at it from all aspects of it. And the sinfulness of Sodom is no surprise. It's not a surprise that we come to the 19th chapter. Matter of fact, the book of Genesis starts with pointing out the sinful point of the city all the way back in chapter 13. God said it back then. He's like, this place is ratchet. It's messed up. But God's patience has finally come to an end. Let me just come over here just so we can all hear me. Listen, it's a scary place when God's patience comes to an end with you. That is a scary place to be. Do not find yourself in that place. Right here, you see what happens. Because before you begin to think that God is unjust for his judgment upon a sinful city, let me just point out that when the Lord first pointed out the sinful condition of the city back in chapter 13, he did so 20 or more years before chapter 19. This is a 20-year span over these five things. He says way back then, this is horrible. He doesn't act hastily. He's not like you and me, right? Like as a daddy, if I see some sin, I'm going to call it out and be like, I'm going to come. You know, the belt of righteousness is coming out and I'm going after behinds. Like that's me immediately. No, he's long-suffering. He takes his time. 20 years. There's a great warning in chapter 19 for all the nations. Matter of fact, I would even go, especially for the United States. I would say, especially for the United States, the hallmark of grievous sin that consumed Sodom and Gomorrah is homosexuality. It is what it is. There is that condition that happens here, but there also is this inhospitableness that happens out of the city, that bubbles up out of the city. Literally, there's a gang rape that happens in this chapter. This is why I like reading the Bible more than watch TV. This is worse than that. There's a gang rape that happens in this chapter. The condition of the city would face judgment of God, and it has to concern us as Americans. As people in the United States of America, this has to concern us. Matter of fact, I agree with a commentator I read this week that said this. I have to agree. He says, if God does not judge America, then the Lord will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I look at our country and I go, we're really not that much worse. We're on that same path. Another standpoint overall could go back to chapter 18 and the petition for both the righteous and the unrighteous that we just read. And chapter 19 shows the result of Abraham standing in the gap for the righteous and the unrighteous alike. That's our job, Christian. I want to approach this multifaceted chapter from the standpoint of Lot, a righteous man in spiritual decline. Lot, a righteous man in spiritual decline. Our study focuses on the life of Abraham, and we've done that for weeks and weeks. That's what the decal says. But it'd be very beneficial to step back and look at his nephew, Lot. Because he refused to let God's work happened in his life. It would benefit all people, especially those who may think that spiritual decline is beyond them. If you are so haughty to think that that can't happen to me, then you need to listen deeply to this passage because you're Lot. Paul warns us of such pride in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful so you don't fall. There's so many of us that think we're standing firm in our faith. We got it all down. And Paul says, hey, no, you're about to fall. You're about to trip. He warns us of the possibility of spiritual decline. The greatest candidates are those who think it would never happen to them. Is that you? Listen, I know this is easy to tune out. It's Sodom and Gomorrah, so we can tune out. So let me give you my sentence and then we'll move on, right? The soul tattoo for today, that one sentence I need you to get, is right here on the screen. I want you to hear it one time, and then we're going to read it out loud the second time. It's real simple. It says this: the gradual process of spiritual decline takes place when God's people are led by sinful desires instead of their Savior. Let me say that one more again. The gradual process of spiritual decline takes place when God's people are led by sinful desires instead of their Savior. See, this is what's happening in this passage. This is exactly what's happening. What happened to Lot? How did he end up in a place like Sodom and Gomorrah? How did he stray so far from his great start? Like, he started off with Abraham. Abraham heard from God, said, hey, leave out of Ur of Chaldees. He's like, I'm good. I'm going with you, Unc. We good, right, Unc? Right? And so they started going. They're out in the wilderness. And even Abraham's daddy said, I'm done. I'm staying right here. And he's like, I'm gonna stay with my uncle. He heard from God. I'm going to stay with him. And he kept going. He started so good. He heard from God. He obeyed God. So many of us are in that exact same position. We hear from God. We obey God. And then it starts to slide. This slow fade. It doesn't happen quickly. Like, I remember when my mentor, the guy I looked up to, woke up one day and found himself in an adulterous affair. Oh, wait. That's not how it happened. No, it's a slow fade of small incremental choices that got him to the point they end up in a 5-year affair, blew up his marriage, his family, and the church he was leading. That's what happens. It starts with small decisions. Oh, that's not okay. Small compromises. Oh, this is okay. All these small things until you find yourself at a place where you're just like, I'm going to be destroyed. God would rather kill me and take me home than let me continue in my sin. And so I got 2 points for you today. Two. There's lots of sub-points, but 2 points that I want to give you. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this. Spiritual decline is gradual. Spiritual decline is gradual. Again, from 13 to 19 is 20 years. It's gradual. It did not wake up. I've never met a person that's committed adultery in their life, woke up and said, today's the day. Like, I've just never met a person. And maybe that's you, and we can get you help. But like, generally, there's a plethora of choices that are made before you run towards sin. A plethora of compromises. When you look at Lot, and think about for a moment that Lot's condition revealed all the way back in chapter 9, all the way back in chapter 11. The spiritual condition of this chapter was gradual, but the continual decline was on the part of Lot. The first step of Lot's spiritual decline started in 13 when he separates for the sake of peace and he looks with his eyes and says, yeah, that's green, that's beautiful, I'm going to take that. I'm going to take that. He didn't pray about it. He didn't seek the Lord about it. He didn't do any of that. He just looked and said, yeah, that right there. I'm good. Right? And that was years before God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the garden, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. He said, this is beautiful. I want that. Lot looked and he saw and he chose on the basis of what he saw. Lot chose the valley of the Jordan. Yet it seemed to be nice, but it really wasn't. We're told for several reasons that it's not. Matter of fact, God says in that chapter that the men of Sodom are exceedingly wicked. Abraham and Lot separated, and we're told in verse 12 that Lot moved his tents as far as Sodom. Remember, we talked about going east, moving away from God. Lot pitched his tent outside the sinful city. But here, watch the progression. This is so interesting. The second step I noticed when I was going back this week is this. His spiritual decline is found in chapter 14. The next chapter. In this chapter, the city of Sodom is attacked by people living there and was taken captive. And verse 12 shows us the decline of Lot. They also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, in his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Notice in 13, he saw Sodom and said, I'm going to live outside the place of my tent. Now he's living in Sodom. Notice he's made a move. He didn't just make a move to break from his uncle. Now he's inside the city. Back then, there are city walls. You have to be accepted into the city. You have to buy land inside of the city. You're living inside the walls. He now is there. And when we get to chapter 19, you read that two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the city gate. Oh, now, if you're not familiar with Semitic history, let me explain the significance of that. To sit at the city gate, to sit at the interchange of 54 and 50, right? To sit at the city gate is the entrance to the city. That meant you were a leader in the city. That meant that people looked up to you. See, that meant that you made decisions in the city. That meant people trusted you. So over the 20 years between him leaving his uncle to the angels coming into the city, he had progressed from living in a tent outside the city to now making decisions for the city. Do you see the problem? Do you see this, the spiritual decline that's happening? He's moving further and further away from his Savior that said, hey, I want you to come back to me. I want you to come back to me. But he keeps moving. Now he's sitting in a place that is exceedingly wicked. God himself says that. And he's making decisions for the city. Living for the city. Helping the city out. Hey, how do I hook them up? How do I do something for them, right? And it's amazing because he is there. He's in a high-ranking position in the city. At the city gates, he's making those things. That means all the inhabitants, the exceedingly wicked inhabitants, are accepting him. Though he was a righteous man, he was in spiritual decline that kept him from being a champion of righteousness and justice in a sin-saturated city. Listen, I am not saying don't get into the city council or run for mayor. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't be on school board. What I'm saying is when you are in those places, listen, I'm going to go back and say it again. When you are in those places, I expect you to be in those places. When you are in those places, you should stand for righteousness in those places, not stand for ratchetness. You should be standing for righteousness. This is what we're doing. We're standing for righteousness in that place, right? And so we should be able to speak truth to power in that moment. We should be able to say, that's objectively wrong. Listen, if I'm sitting in the city council meeting, which they're boring as all get out, and one of you guys are up there on the city council, and they're having some kind of measure about abortion, I expect, not because your pastor's sitting in the audience, but I expect as a Christ follower to go, that's murder, it's wrong, nah, we're good. Regardless of what it cost you. Because we stand for righteousness, but this is not what Lot is doing. You see, our heart, at the heart of the gradual process were Lot's sinful desires. And in the gradual process, I'm going to say it again, the gradual process of decline takes place when God's people are led by sinful desires instead of their Savior. When we decide that those things that are out there in the world, the lust of the eyes, are better than following after God. When we look out there and we go, that thing is what I want. That girl or that guy is what I want, or that job is what I want, or that place is where I want to be. These things on Instagram, or you know, relationship goals with the old girl's hand back there like that. You know, like whatever those things are, we want those more than we want Jesus. Those are on the throne of your heart. You begin to see this sinful aspect of Lot's design demise, and when you compare it to Abraham's, right? So let's go to the hospitality aspect of this. When they separated, Abraham was willing to trust God to lead him, whereas Lot was led by what he saw, the lust of his eyes. Abraham went and lived in a tent, whereas Lot desired more than a tent, eventually became the house and became a mansion. Abraham was a pilgrim looking for a celestial city. He was looking for heaven. He said, I'm a sojourner on this earth, whereas Lot was a citizen enjoying the benefits of this world. He says, this world is enough. This is all I have. As God's people, we're by no means free from the temptations of this world. Can I get an amen there? Amen. We are struggling. Every day we're struggling. But here's the reality. We're free from being slaves. You see, we may not be free from the struggle, but we're free from being slaves to it. You're no longer slaves to this. The gradual process of spiritual decline takes place when we begin to give in and be consumed by our sinful desires that belong in this world. When God's people do not deal with the underlying sin issues that lead us into spiritual decline, and when we don't deal with spiritual decline, then it will have destructive consequences in your life. Spiritual decline is destructive. Matter of fact, let me take your notes. This is my second point. Spiritual decline is destructive. It is destructive. I have seen too many times in my life men that I respect, women that I respect and love, that have run down a path towards spiritual decline for the lust of the world. The lust of their eyes. They go, this is worth it to me. And I've stood on the sidelines, I can't tell you how many times, and begged and yelled and done jumped up and down and said, don't, don't. And watch them run towards it and give themselves away. Only to see a couple months later, or a couple years later, or maybe on Facebook, their lives just explode. And it breaks my heart. I'll be honest. If y'all see me post on Facebook, most times I'm posting and then just I don't go and read anything else. So, you know, people would like drop comments under my stuff. I don't know. I just go on occasion and clear them and go back. Like, I don't really know what goes on, because it's got to the point it's painful. And not your stuff. Some of you guys are hilarious. Though, if you're still going to Area 51, repent. But like overall, like some of the stuff is just. But here's the painful part. I was clicking on a guy I used to know, church back in Kansas City. This week, I screenshot it and sent it to Heather, and he posts up relationship status update and had this woman and somebody in the comments just spilling tea everywhere. It was like, "Where's your wife?" That was the first comment, wasn't it? It was the first comment. Where's your wife? I was like, oh, tea everywhere, huh? This is what we're doing now. And then he wrote like the big comment, we got divorced and da da da. And I was like, oh. And I remember the conversation having with him in his church in Kansas City when he said he was going to go off and do this and do that and do that. And we're just like, please don't, because the last time you were here, it destroyed you. He wanted the money of this world. He wanted to be able to provide for his family. But what he ended up sacrificing was his family. You see, spiritual decline becomes destructive. It becomes so destructive. It kills me. So, as the story of Lot unfolds in this chapter in Genesis, you begin to see this destructiveness over and over. I've seen it too many times in my life. Yes, Lot was considered a righteous man. It's so weird to hear that, right? Like, I remember reading that in 2 Peter. I'm like, he's righteous? Like, help me understand. But then I think about me and I'm going, I ain't that far, right? He was considered a righteous man. He wants all the comfort of heaven and salvation, but at the same time, he wants the temporal joys and benefits of this world that are doomed to destruction. Like, he wants both. And listen, y'all can't have both. Stop. Like, I know we think, oh, I'm getting away with it now. Nobody really knows. I'm doing that sin on the slide. Everything's cool. It's going to come back up and hurt you. It's going to follow you. It's baggage you're attaching to you and dragging behind you. It's horrible. It will get you. You can't let go of it. We see the destructive nature revealed in how Lot responds to the heavenly visitors. Matter of fact, go to chapter 19. Look in verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read it. It says, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate. Remember, he's making decisions of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed himself to the face of the earth, and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night that I may wash your feet. And then you may rise up early and go your way. And he said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them and strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. The first indication is lack of sensitivity. In revealed is how he addresses them. He says, now behold, my lord. I know, it seems kind of like, my lord. No. He's like, yo, how you doing? Like, it's very informal. The Hebrew is very informal here. There's nothing formal. You go back to Abraham, right? Last week, we talked about Abraham. Abraham saw them dudes, fell on his face, was like, ah! Right? Like, he was just out. He worshipped them. He went back to Sarah, said, Sarah, make a cake, go kill that calf. We having a barbecue. We doing the thing, right? And what does Lot say? Like, hey, what's up, man? You want to stay at my house? We coming through? It's just very informal. There's nothing reverent about it. This is God in the flesh showing up in front of him. And he's like, hey, well, you know, what are we doing? We going to Wild Wings? Like, no, this should be like Abraham. I let go of everything for him. You see, Abraham's response clearly reveals that he understood that it was divine. But when we're carried away by temptations, we become dangerously insensitive to the presence of God in our life. When you're carried away by this world, you miss when God is encountering you, when he's talking to you, when he's trying to get your attention. That still, small voice of him talking into your soul, you miss. And then you wonder, there's a blessing here, and I missed it. I don't know what happened. And God's like, I've been talking to you this whole time. I've been here with you this whole time. When this takes place, it leads to destructive compromise. You see, Lot's destructive non-sensitivity led him to destructive compromise, a compromise that would affect his life in so many ways. As Lot gave into and was led by worldly lust, he began to compromise his very own righteous convictions. Scripture tells us in 2 Peter that Lot was disturbed by the sinfulness of the city, with the sinfulness of Sodom, but it literally vexed his soul. I love that old word. It vexed his soul day and night. But even though he was displeased with the sinfulness of the city, he still became a prominent leader. He still led the people. He still joined in with all of it. Lot, instead of sitting at the gate and enjoying the acceptance of the people, should have stood at the gate proclaiming God's word. He should have stood there saying, hey, this is the righteousness that you need. I love you enough to tell you this to your face. I'm willing to walk beside you. But Lot, instead of doing that, went to the world. He compromised. He compromised his convictions. The things that sometime in his past, he said he would never do. You ever been there? Where you're like, I'll never do that. I won't be that person. I won't cross that line. I won't do this thing. And then you find yourself a day, two, three, maybe a year later going, oh, snap, I didn't mean, right? It's what happens when you begin to make compromises. Those small little compromises. You step over that one line. You step over one thing. I remember when Heather and I were, we weren't even dating yet. I was trying to pursue her the best I could. I didn't know how to do it. I was like a bull in a china shop trying to figure it all out. And I remember like kissing her on the forehead and she was like, no. I've grown up in a secular world. Kissing a girl on the forehead wasn't nothing. But she was like, cut it off. We're done. I'm going, but I don't understand. What did I do wrong? And I remember one of her friends was like, if you keep going down this path, you're going to end up having sex before marriage. And I'm going, whoa, it's a forehead kiss. Like, there's so many other things that could happen. It's a foot here, this. Like, I didn't like go down here, just right here in the middle of the forehead, right? Like, this isn't deep. But it was a boundary that she had chosen to keep. It was a boundary that she said, I'm not going to cross this line. And I'm not going to let you cross that line. We're not going to go here. And because of that boundary, we were able to walk in a purity that I'll tell you, I wouldn't have walked in. But because a righteous person set a righteous line and then challenged other people that were following after God to follow behind it, I began to follow that too and lead in that. And that was a beautiful thing for our marriage. But listen, guys, if we do not have those kind of stances in our life, we say, this is a no-go line, I will not cross that, then you find yourself compromising little things here and there. Just these little things. It doesn't seem like much. It really doesn't. Until it's everything. Until it's a whole building. Until it's crumbling. Read verse 4. Let's get back to it. It says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, you should underline that this is your Bible, to the last man, okay, surrounded the house. You see the perversity in these verses. Men, both young and old, want to have relations with these two angels. The angels show up and they're like, "Hey, we want to sleep with them." Lot found himself in an interesting situation where he had to comply with the request of the men of the city. That's one thing he could do, or he could refuse the request and stand up and be righteous. And Lot chose to protect the guest, which is great. Except for he sacrifices his daughters. Verse 8, since you haven't read it before, here we go. Behold, he says, I have two daughters. Listen, I got two daughters. This is never an option in my household. But here he goes. I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. Lot, being Semitic, is trying to protect his guests, which is a high honor in that society and which should be done. But in the meantime, he is sacrificing his daughter. He's being extremely noble, but he's sacrificing his two virgin daughters that can hardly be considered a quality of a holy, righteous character. No, it's a compromise. The only moral choice in this situation would have been to stand up for righteousness and not give in to unrighteousness at all. But Pastor John, I can hear. But Pastor John, that means he would have maybe sacrificed his life. Yeah. We just got done praying for a family that's in the Middle East right now. We can't even tell you where they are. That by our giving, we get to help support. And if we show their faces and it gets back to where they are, like Dan said, they could lose their life. And they know that. They know that. You understand. Like, we understand this is God's people. That's part of the sacrifice. When we give our lives to Christ, it wasn't a figurative thing. When I baptize you, we say, in the water to your death. You're being buried, raised to new life. Your life is not your own anymore, Christian. You give it up. You give it up. We have a heritage of that. Go look at our heritage. As people ran out of cities full of plague, Christians ran in. We established the hospitals. We took care of the sick. When you go to war zones to this day, people are running away. Christians are running in. How do we help? The Red Cross, it's not called the cross for nothing. That's Christians that did that. We established this. This is our legacy. We give up our lives. Are you willing to do that? For the righteous choice. And here's the thing. Most of us will never have to make that deep of a choice. Sometimes it's just small compromises like, I mean, do I cheat on that report? Do I not tell the whole truth? Maybe I can just fudge over the side for them. What compromises are we making? Had the Lord called Lot to Sodom, we may have had a different story completely, but that's not the story here. Instead, Lot ran to a destructive city, a sinful city, and then infused himself in it. And after the men of Sodom refused the daughters of Lot, they began to try to overtake Lot and his guests. Literally, a fight breaks out. There's a couple years ago, Discovery Channel did this whole The Bible series. And it was one of the most awesome things. I looked for the clip. I couldn't find a high quality one, but they had ninja angels. It was amazing. But what happens in the next, with the next clip? Do you remember the ninja angels? It was amazing. They were whooping everybody. The angels literally whoop everybody. That's what happens in the Bible. I giggled about it when I read it this week because I thought ninja angels. Okay. So these two, but the angels whoop them. And the two men, say, listen, Lot. Get you and your family out. Get out. Get out. Like, you know, y'all see the movie. Get out. Like, go. Like, the brother just ran into him and shook him. Go. Right? Like, that's that moment right there. Just looking into his soul. Run. You know, that's right there. Okay. And he says, get your family together and get out. Go to verse 12. Go to verse 12 and see what happens. Because this is what happened. The men said to Lot, have you anywhere else to go? The son-in-laws, daughters, and anyone you have with you in your city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because of the outcry of its people have become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out, and he said to his son-in-law and those who were married to his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. And he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They looked at him and said, you're a joke. You're a joke. You see, Lot's spiritual decline kept him from having an influence on his own family. You realize that, right? Like some of us, if you're like me, you come from a family that maybe a few people are saved, but not everybody's saved. But if I walk in spiritual compromise constantly, if I walk in compromise, especially before my family, then I go back and try to give them some righteous decree from God, they're not going to listen. They're going to look at you and go, but I mean, look at the way you act. Why would I want to do it? They've seen Lot act for 20 years. They've seen him compromise for 20 years. And now he's like, the Lord's going to destroy their place. They're like, whatever, dude. Man, I saw you at the gate the other day. Remember them dudes that came through? You gave up your daughter. Man, I ain't, whatever. And that's going to happen to you. If you continue to compromise, if you continue to be like Lot. Lot's actions were in verse 16, the two angels came to the next morning, came to his hot house and warned him to leave the city, but he hesitated. He hesitated. Even Lot was at the point where he's like, I don't know if I want to leave or not. I've fallen so in love with this place. I don't know if I can get out yet. And God said, get out. It was hard for him. It was so hard for him. Read the passage. So hard for him. The angels snatched him. It sounds like he did by his hand, but I think it was like by the nape of his neck. My daddy used to do that to me. Just snatched him. Like, come on. Like, and dragged him out of the city. They dragged Lot out of the sin. Listen, God loves you so much, he will break your hand to open it so you can take the sin out of it. He loved him so much, he dragged him out of the city. He drug him from his sinful place. He drug him from the place that was causing spiritual decline and destruction in his life. Maybe God is chipping away at something in your life right now and you're just like, I don't like it. Let him do it. Let him drag you. Let him pull you out because this is what he's doing. He's saying, I'm going to do it. And Lot was rescued because of the compassion of God. Not because he was amazing. Because of the compassion of God that grabbed hold of the nape of the head of this backslidden believer and rescue him from judgment. If that's not what the gospel is, I don't know what it is. If that's not what God did to me, I don't know what is. If that wasn't what God did to my life, which was grab the nape of my neck and drag me from my sin into his righteousness, I don't know what the gospel is. I maybe haven't read a different Bible or something, but this is what God is. This is what he's done for you. He has dragged you from the edge of hell to his glory. And he said, I'm going to pull you back into my presence. And this destructive influence that would affect Lot and all those who left the city with Lot. But in verse 17, Lot and his family were commanded to hurry and go to the mountains and not look back. He said, don't look back. It proved pretty destructive for Lot's wife. Read verse 26. In verse 26, Lot's wife behind him looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Lot hesitated to leave, but his poor wife didn't want to leave. He didn't lead her well. He didn't show her the way. He didn't draw her closer to Jesus. She became another casualty of the destructive influence of Lot's spiritual decline. Her blood was on his hands. Spiritual decline brings about destructive compromise, a destructive influence. Lot's story does not end there, unfortunately. I wish like it was the pillar of salt. That's what you probably learned in Sunday school growing up, but it doesn't end there. It keeps going. There's so much irony in the last 8 verses of chapter 19. It's not even funny. As you continue to read those last verses, I just kind of sat there because those two virgin daughters that we talked about earlier, those two virgin daughters that Lot was so willing to sacrifice to the men of Sodom, he ended up sleeping with them. Yeah, I know, right? You got to go home and read this. It's just messed up. Like, there's no reality show that's close to this. I've seen a lot of reality shows. None of them are close. He ends up sleeping with his daughters and then having children with them. Yo, yeah, that's what I said. That's the same face I made. That was exactly. They both became pregnant. They both had sons. They both had sons. In fact, the last time that we ever hear from Lot is at the end of this chapter, and you find him in an incestuous relationship and with enough evidence to show that the destructive demise of this world came from his loving of the world. But even greater evidence of Lot's destructive device was found when his two sons were born to him through his daughters. Read verse 36. You'll see what I mean. Verse 36 says, thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. If you know your Bible, you know what's coming next. And the father, he was the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammim. And he's the father of the Ammonites to this day. The two sons became the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, some of you guys are like, the Chickabites, what are you talking about? No, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And all throughout Scripture, every single time, all throughout the rest of the Old Testament, which is the bulk of this book, you know who they fight? The Moabites and the Ammonites. Who do they run up against? The Moabites and the Ammonites. Well, it's amazing that out of Lot, who's considered a righteous man, out of his influence, out of his unrighteousness, he bred unrighteousness through his own family line. He was able to breed unrighteousness literally through his family line. He was able to plant seeds that propagated well beyond him, as the Bible says, to this day. I just wonder over and over, Christian, what kind of seeds are we planting? Like, what seeds are you planting in your life of unrighteousness? What compromises are you beginning to make in your life that you're saying, hey, I'm willing to make this compromise. I'm willing to step over this line because it's okay. I'm willing to do this for my work. My work told me to do this and it's just a little white lie. It's not really that bad. I'll just do this on the side and nobody will really, really care. Or I'll do this in my relationship. It's not that bad. I mean, we're going to get married eventually. So, you know, I can make it now, but we'll eventually be fine. Or I can do this in school. I mean, nobody's really going to care. Everybody really cheats. Right? I mean, I saw the answers. Nobody really cared. It's good. Or I can do this in my relationship. It's just my computer. Nobody really cares what I do in the privacy of my own home when nobody else is looking. Right? Wrong. God is always there. And he's always with you and he's always watching and he's saying, no, don't do it. I want to drag you back. I want to love you. I want you to be with me. I don't want you to have the spiritual decline. I don't want you to have a spiritual decline that takes place when you're led by your sinful desires instead of your Savior. I want you to come back. God is begging you to come back. He is begging you right now to come back, and I don't want you to be alive because you are sowing sinful things into your life that are going to propagate and bear fruit that you do not want in your life. I've watched in my family for years the fruit of my father's mistakes. And I've watched the fruit of my grandfather's mistakes and his father. And I wonder what the fruit I'm going to bear is going to be. You see, a lot of us don't think that way. A lot of us want to stand back and just go, you know, as Americans, it's me. I do it for me. I did it because, you know, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Whoever gave you the leather and the bootstraps and taught you how to tie your shoes. You know, besides all that, I'm good. I did it myself. And God says, no, you will bear fruit. You will bear blessings or curses down to the next generation. What are you giving? What are you putting forward? What's the next thing that's coming after you? See, Lot's story is a great lesson, and I think a great warning for God's children. God says, do not love the world or anything in the world. You cannot love the world and love God at the exact same time. Let me say it again. You cannot love the world and love God at the exact same time. Listen, I love football. Soccer and American football. The one where you use your hands most of the time. It's really hand egg ball, but that's a whole different subject. But I love them both, okay? And so I watch soccer all the time. And I love it. And then, you know, football's coming up. I even got this hype video on Twitter from Kansas State football, greatest football team on earth. But it's coming up and I got this hype video. I was like, they're coming. Yeah, the Wildcats. I was so hyped and everything. But I remember it just reminded me. I was sitting in my living room and watching the video. I'm getting hyped with them. Like, And then I just remember, like, I had to repent of that a few years ago. Because it controlled me so much that when they lost, I would be angry for the rest of the day. And my own wife wouldn't want to be around me. I would get angry. I remember people just wouldn't talk to me. I would sit down and, like, you know, K-State's on, shut it down. I don't want to talk to you. I just want to watch the game. I would just get rid of everything just for 3 hours in front of the TV to see this one thing. And I had to repent of that. Because I was loving the world way more than loving my wife or loving God. Do you have that thing? Maybe it's not that extreme. Because I'm kind of extreme, okay? But maybe it's just that thing. What is that thing? Is it something in your life that is on the throne of your life that comes up either in seasons or is there all the time? Is it your work? Is it your relationship? Is it your family? Is it your future? What is it that you need to put down? Because God says, I got this. I got you. You have to give it to me. You see, when I look at Lot looked with the lust of his eyes at the world and said, the world's going to give me everything I need. And God says, no, this is temporary. You ain't got a lot of time here. I just want you to do my job and reflect my kingdom to the rest of the world so that they can come to me, so they can hear my words, they can repent and follow me. And you are my vessel to do it. And most of us are going, I'm good. I don't want to do all that. When you have an opportunity, don't avoid what God has for you. Some of you may have already traveled down Lot's path and you find yourself in this destructive situation on account of your worldliness. But listen, there is hope. Turn to Jesus today. Turn back to Jesus. Don't make him come snatch you. That's what my mama used to say to me. Don't make me come snatch you. Don't make him come snatch you. Right? Like, turn to him. Say, turn back to him. There's hope. He will forgive you. He can heal you. He can restore you. We serve a God who is a restorer. He may not take away the consequences. Please listen. He will not most likely take away those consequences, but he can make you whole again. He can make you whole again. Ask the Lord to change your heart. Some of you are not in Lot's situation, but instead you're in a situation that the inhabitants of Sodom were in. Well, you found yourself, you're objects of God's judgment right now because you've never received God's righteousness. If God looked at you right now, he's going, that's not a righteous man. That's not a righteous woman. What you need today is mercy. You need to ask the God of the universe for mercy. You need to ask the Almighty God of the universe for mercy. Friend, there is hope. There is hope. You can turn to Jesus right now, like all of us. You can turn to Jesus. You can turn from your sin. You can turn from yourself. You can ask for forgiveness of your sin and in front of heaven, and you can receive eternal life. That is what God is calling for you. Listen, this is real simple. You have a choice. You have a choice to respond or sit on the outside and act like it's not happening. But you have a choice. I know some of you guys are like, man, Pastor John, that's always kind of hard. I was going to bring a friend to gay. I'm glad I didn't. That's cool. This will be the same message I preach every week from here on out. This will be the same message I preach when students come back on campus. This will be the same message you'll hear from me until my last breath. God loves you. He wants the best for you, and He's asking you to turn back. Whatever it is, turn back. But I was just doing it this morning, turn back. But it was just last night, but turn back. But I'm in too deep, turn back. But I'm going to have to quit. Cool, turn back. He's asking you now, but I have to give up my life. It's worth it. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't think you have tomorrow. Don't think that you have tomorrow. Don't think you have tomorrow. It's not guaranteed. Do it now. Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you that you give me the opportunity to preach your word, but you give us the opportunity to not hear your word and to respond to it. So, Father God, I just ask that the people in this room respond in one way or another, however we are to respond to you. Whether we are the inhabitants of Gomorrah that need to repent and turn towards you, whether we are Lot who are righteous before you but are just spiritually declining into a destructive place, or whether we are on the outside just trying to figure out if we should go in or not, Jesus, have us come to a place of repentance. Whatever's on the throne of our hearts, move it. Kick it off. Get rid of it so that you can sit where you belong in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for every individual in here. Help them to make the next step in their life one that moves towards you and you alone. We ask this for your glory and your honor and your praise. And all God's saints say, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.